We take our text today from 1 Chronicles chapter 28 from verses 5 to 6. And this is King David choosing a replacement for his throne when he was about to vacate the throne and hand it over to his son. And of all my sons, for the Lord had given me many sons, he, meaning God, had chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he, that is God, said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts. For I, that is God, have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. If we went by our reading, our second reading today, we might have been led to think that what we just read now was almost a contradiction in terms. For we read how Solomon departed from the Lord. But here we read God saying he had chosen him to be his son and he will be his father. And so that nothing is misconstrued in this message we would hear today, I've taken a bit of time for us to understand something about Solomon. And that would be by way of an introduction to our sermon. Many have pondered the question, did Solomon repent of his turning away from God? Or was Solomon saved? And would he be counted amongst the elect of God? For based on 1 Kings chapter 11, it looks like he was lost. Some have even gone as far as saying that we do not have a definite answer to this question. We would agree that just as David had a period of disobedience in his life as a follower, child, and friend of God, so also did Solomon. Although Solomon's period of wandering from God, we know, was longer, and he did more base things than David, his father. So we ask a question, do the elect today ever sin? Or have periods of wandering from God? Have you as an individual ever had times and periods where you have wandered from the straight and narrow path of life, treading the path of death? Well, God tells us in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And God confirms this even further in Romans 3, verses 23, which says it plainly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The text does not say all can sin, or all may sin, could sin, will sin, which will be in the future, or did sin, meaning they're not sinning anymore, or going to sin. But the text says all have sinned, meaning in simple terms, we all have sinned. We have sinned and have sinned. Young and old, prince and pauper, rich and poor, wise and foolish. But verses 9 of 1 John chapter 1, just the next verse down from what we read earlier, which tells us if we say we have no sin, then we lie. This verse tells us, and this is the comfort we get from Scripture. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all all unrighteousness. So the begging question is this. Did Solomon confess, repent, renounce the sinful life he lived? I say equivocally, yes, he did. We can't argue with that fact. He did. The whole book of Ecclesiastes, from the beginning to the end, attests to this. The book begins with Solomon introducing himself as a preacher, not as the king of Israel. And in biblical context, no unrepentant person would qualify as a preacher. If there was ever a comprehensive account of a person recanting, confessing, rejecting, and repenting of their sin, God used Solomon to do it via the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon takes us through the decisions, experiences, and consequences and darkness that wandering from God plunges the individual, society, and the nation as a whole. Because he experienced it all. He was an individual. He ruled a nation. And he was in his own community. And then, the author of all scripture breathed on Solomon and moved him to end his repentance exposition of Ecclesiastes by telling us in the clearest of way and purpose, the purpose, meaning, goal, and ultimate temporal and eternal consequence of every thought, action, and enterprise that man engages in on earth. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright. Even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. We'll come to that at the end. And further, by this, my son, be admonished. As if to say, all you've read in Ecclesiastes, be admonished by it. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes was written in chronological terms after 1 Kings 11. He lived a life of debauchery. Up until a point he did excellently. But at some point he lost his way. And that's what we would look at today and see what we can learn from. So this message I have titled, Lessons from Solomon's Sojourn on the Path to Destruction. Lessons from Solomon's Sojourn on the Path to Destruction. The purpose of our sermon today is to look into the life of Solomon, as recorded in Scripture, to see what lessons we can learn from his life and the way he lived it. We would answer these main questions among many which may be answered for you as you go along. How and why did Solomon go from a man who in 1 Kings chapter 9, God said he was pleased with him? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 10 says, and the speech pleased the Lord. Solomon's speech pleased the Lord in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 10. To a man who won in 1 Kings chapter 9, we read, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9. the Lord was angry with Solomon. What happened? Keep it in our mind, as we said at the beginning, that Solomon was a child of God. We read that in our text. The Bible tells us, God said, he's my son and I'm his father. So we look at Solomon the king. Approximately, I think about 436 years, 1406 BC, before Solomon became king of Israel in 970 BC, a series of sermons were given by Moses during the 40-day period prior to Israel's entering the promised land. The purpose of these sermons were to serve as a reminder to a new generation of Israelites who were about to enter the promised land, Canaan. A generation that had not experienced the miracles that freed their parents from the clutches of their captor in Egypt. The miracle that took them over the Red Sea. They had also not heard the law given on Mount Sinai. They were about to enter a new country. That country was fraught with many dangers and temptations. The book of Deuteronomy was given to remind them of God's law and God's power. Amongst these sermons, if we can call them that, was one given concerning the appointment, lifestyle, and conduct of whichever king they would choose to rule over them. Deuteronomy 17, from verse 14 to 20, outlines the standard by which we would measure Solomon the king and Solomon the man, and Solomon the child and servant of God. And from this we would be able to answer how and why he wandered from God. God, in his word, as believers, always has something, a whole explanation in there, is always present in scripture on how every human being who is a believer is supposed to conduct themselves. The Bible is replete with instructions. And so it was for the king. So we start from verses 14 of Deuteronomy 17. They ask for a king in verse 14. This is God saying, when thou hast come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. We know this eventually happened, but God already told them about it over 400 years before. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, and that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. This is my opinion for why God said, pick one of your brothers. So when you misbehave, you have no one to blame. You can't say, oh, it's a stranger you set over us. It's someone who doesn't know my requirements. So God gives the instruction, one of your brothers. Verses 16. And what we would do here is, for time's sake, we would compare what the Bible says, the instruction of God, and put directly next to it what Solomon did. And we need to look at our own selves as we go through this, what areas of our life we can put scripture next to and find ourselves wanting. Never bother about the ones that you do well, because even if you do it well, it is the grace of God doing it. Verses 16. God gave instruction on horses and business with Egypt. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. What did Solomon do regarding horses? 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 26.
And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the city of for chariots, and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. So he had horses. For you to have 12,000 horsemen, you would have a number of horses. Now, business with Egypt. What did Solomon do? And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And the chariots came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and horse for 150. So he went into Egypt, trading in horses. Another version put it simply this way, and Solomon import horses from Egypt and Kew. And then it says in verse 29 of 1 Kings 10, and a chariot was imported from Egypt. So he was doing business in Egypt, in direct contravention of God's instruction. He says, you shall not go that way anymore. You shall not get horses from them. But he did. On the surface, we may say, oh, it was good for business. Probably they were offering the best deal. The nations of the world do that every day. It doesn't matter who it is. We should have, as believers, principles by which we live. What we would do, what we would not do, or what we would not do or do, based on God's instruction. We do not do things for our own convenience. God's instruction comes first. We move on. Concerning wives and gold, in Deuteronomy 17:17, God says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply for him to himself silver and gold. What did Solomon do? 1 Kings 10:14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. 666 talents of gold. Besides that, he had of the merchantmen, and of the traffic of the spice merchants, and of all the kings of Arabia, and of the governors of the country. So he got gold from other sources, but the main source was 666 talents. To bring that into context, 666 talents is 22,000 kilograms, which equates in today's money as approximately 700 million pounds worth of gold he got from one source, apart from the others. So he gathered a lot of gold. Wives, 1 Kings chapter 1 verses 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. We read that in our first reading. See, the Bible always hints. We read that in our very first reading in verse 3. And the Bible said that for a reason. For a reason. It says, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. There the seed was sown. He was still doing good then, but the seed was sown. Now, of the nations concerned, in this is verse 2 of 1 Kings 11, which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go to them, neither shall they come unto you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wife turned away his heart. So those were the instructions God gave, and that was how Solomon treated those instructions. Egypt, the world, business,
He flaunted that also, and family life. He broke all three rules. Now, to finish with Deuteronomy, God gave a command at the end, and that's Deuteronomy 17 verse 18. And it shall be, when he seated, that's the king, upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him, that is for himself, a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. So God says, don't let the priests give you a copy of it as a king. They're not going to read it to you. He has to write it in his own hands. So he can't say, oh, I didn't see it, or I didn't understand, or I didn't hear. And then in verse 19, and it shall be with him a copy of the law, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. To do them. It's not knowing it. It's not reading it. He copied it. I'm sure he read it. He understood it. But it said, to do them. And many say, Solomon's wives turned his heart away. That's a symptom of the disease. Solomon's disease, what he neglected. Either he wasn't reading it anymore, or he read it, or just didn't pay attention to it. That was the real cause of his departure. The symptom were all those things, the wives, the horses, the gold, and all those things he started to gather. And what is the reason for this instruction? There's a reason for it. God doesn't do things or tell us to do things for no reason. Verse 20 of Deuteronomy 17. The reason for this instruction, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right or to the left. That was the reason for the whole instruction in Deuteronomy 17. God knew a king would be in a vulnerable position by virtue of power, access to so many things, and riches. But God gave those laws, gave those instructions, as he gives us instructions to guard our hearts. And there's a phrase here which we need to take real notice of in verse 20. That his heart be not lifted up. We remember somebody else whose heart was lifted up. That's the king of hearts being lifted up. The devil. That's how, why he got thrown out. He said, I shall lift myself above. We know what the Bible says about pride. One of those things God hates. What did Solomon do though? He indulged himself. What did he do? Self-indulgence. 1 Kings chapter 6, 10 chapter, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 16. I'm not going to read all of it for time. I'll pick up the bits, and we should read it in our own time. He had 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold, 300 shields of beaten gold, great thrones of ivory overlaid with the best of gold, and all kinds of design for his house. And the one that kind of stands out was all his drinking vessels, verses 21. All his drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of his house, of the house of the forest of Lebanon, were pure gold. And it's unfortunate we see in many quarters, in many churches, in many sermons, they boast about these things. That yes, Solomon was a great man. His cups were made of gold and the rest of it. And people came to see. But there's only one scripture I have for that, in the light of all that happened to him because of that. Jesus told the Pharisees, because they loved money, he said their glory is in their shame. They put their mind on earthly things. That's why people, many can't see beyond the lesson of Solomon's life. All they see is Solomon was rich and God gave him those riches. People don't see beyond that. A lot. And verses 22 of 1 Kings 10. He was being brought gold, silver, ivory, apes, peacock. From all over the world he was getting all kinds of presents. On the surface it seemed, yeah, God said he would bless him. Good. The blessing of God is good. God blessed him. But the danger when you veer away from God and you have all those things, it leads you from self-indulgence to greed. You want more. Irrespective of which area of life you are, you're dealing with. Be it at work, be it in even academia. You got this qualification, someone's got a bigger one, I want a bigger one. I must get more qualified. We have to watch out for these things. And then fame. Fame and the flattery of men. 1 Kings 10:23. King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Not a bad thing in context of Christ. And all the earth sought after Solomon. That's danger. When you don't have God guiding you anymore, you abandon his ways. They came to hear the wisdom God put in his heart. So he wasn't devoid of the wisdom. And they brought him all kinds of presents. Silver, gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules. Every year he got these things. Fame, adulation and praise of men, flattery. He eventually leads to pride. The equation of Solomon's problem was this. Self-indulgence plus fame plus praise of men, flattery, equals pride and greed, which equals potentially sorrow and perdition. That's how it works. Even for the best of us. Even for the believer. So Solomon, we continue with him now. He lived the ostentatious and flamboyant lifestyle that Solomon led. Which many, as I said before, say, oh, that's a lovely thing. Christians. Oh, Solomon was great. You know, he did this, he did that. His wisdom. But we fail to learn the lesson of Solomon. His ostentatious and flamboyant lifestyle, the life he led, it was a far cry from how God in his word commanded us to use the resources at our disposal. It's a far cry from it. Solomon went against every command God gave him as a king to follow. And he reaped the devastating results of an unhappy and joyless life until he repented of his evil ways. If there is one lesson to be learned from Solomon's life, it is the fact that riches, fame, achievement, power, wit, and knowledge are unable to satisfy the soul in any way. It is a shame that when many, as I said before, look at the life of Solomon, all that is stressed and emphasized upon is the wisdom and riches that God gave him. We never stop to think, where did that get him? Where did it get him? In the context of doing God's will. And in the context of him moving away from God. While many have romanticized Solomon's saga and portray him in terms of his riches and wisdom, the real reason God included his life in Scripture is to let us know, or let all know. For us to know, to note and to learn, that even if a person gains the whole world but rejects God, they would not know what to do with their acquisition of mammon. And it would not do that, it would do them more harm than good. And the degree to which a man and society without the lordship of God has access to means, resources and power is the degree to which that person or society is going to defy, sink into the mire of sin, and eventually reject God altogether. It's a matter of degree. Have we not seen many men in our lifetime who came into power as liberators of their people, to liberate them from tyranny, oppression, and poverty, after they had gained the full reins of power and means,
end up being despots. Despots even worse oppressors than those whom they claim to oust out of power. When a person does not have Christ and his law guiding them, that is how all men end up. That's how you will end up. We can go and look into history. When Solomon rejected the lordship of God over him, was that not what he did? And when I say reject, did he say, no, I don't want God anymore? He still called the name of the Lord. I'm sure he still did his sacrifices, even while sacrificing to all the idols and doing the wrong thing and going against God. We need to ask ourselves, are we calling the name of God yet living as pagans or acting as pagans? I didn't say we weren't Christians. Are we acting like them? When Solomon rejected the lordship of God over him, he did the same thing that every despot we've known on earth did. They all came into power with good intention. What did Solomon do? When the reins of power of government, to prove this point, when the reins of government were handed over to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, the one request of the people, do we know what the request was? 1 Kings 12:4. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. He was ruling them with an iron fist, in a sense, in some areas. Some scholars say probably to build all the things he needed to build. He needed them doing overtime. He spent 13 years building his palace. Spent 7 on the house of God. That's not to say he didn't pay more attention. He probably gave more attention to God's house to do it quickly. But either way, he spent 13 years building one house for himself. That has to say something about the man. And also, even though he had repented of his evil, we need to emphasize that he did repent. He was not able to undo the vestiges of his godless rule. It had been ingrained in society. So that's why he continued. He couldn't just say, oh, stop, and everyone stops. No. You see, the advice that the elders gave to his son proves that Solomon had become opposite of what God commanded him to be as a king. 1 Kings 12:17. And they spake unto him, saying, this is the elders speaking to Rehoboam when he went to them for advice, if thou would be a servant unto the people. Is that to suggest in a way that Solomon stopped being a servant to the people and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. That's where Solomon ended up. It is not what is happening. Is this not what is happening in our society today? Where every single tenet that God has put in place to keep society moral, civil, rational, or sane, and godly, has been replaced with man's ways. So now society has lost its sense of identity. And we have been brought to a point of crisis. Where society now says God did not create man and the universe. We came from monkeys. A man is not a man anymore. A woman is not a woman anymore. There are no specific roles for men and women anymore. Marriage is not between a man and a woman anymore. Abortion is not murder, but it is a lifestyle choice. Euthanasia is compassion and not murder. We've completely lost the plot. Just what happens when we leave God out of our lives? Individual, society. The reason that God, in his providence, made the wisest and the richest man
that ever walked the face of the earth, morally destitute. As a man, a father, a husband, a ruler, a son, a brother. Nobody can argue with that. A man with 700 wives, how can he be a good man? A man with 700 wives, how can he be a good father? A good husband? A good ruler? Where's the time? Because people, many trivialize, oh, 700 wives, and they laugh. But we need to sit down in our mind's eye, imagine what must have happened to those children that he fathered. Probably, I'm sure he couldn't father our children through all of them. His brothers, how would he have been treating them? He couldn't have been a pleasant person to be around. And I'm sure he tried to cover for all that with the wisdom God gave him. Like society tries to cover up with what God has given them. Because society lives in a world where for them to be able to say all those things they say against and about God negatively, it's almost like a child who has to sit on his parents' lap to be able to get to his face to slap him. So you use God as an elevation, society, and then you get to where you can and you attempt to slap him as if you could. Is that what we learn? You see? As I said, Solomon's life, God puts in scripture for us to learn that mammon, wisdom, the reason it's put in scripture is that we can learn together with Solomon that a life lived outside the leading and the command of God will be a life fraught with error, pain, misery, and unhappiness for the believer first. And added to those miseries for the unbeliever is an eternal separation from God forever in hell. For the believer first, we need to check Lot's life. The Bible called him a righteous man, but because he would not just follow instruction and trust God, his life was miserable. He was a believer. He was righteous. For we whom God has redeemed. Anyway, sorry. Solomon, another point to note, had enough word to be able to preach to the Queen of Sheba, but would not apply the words he knew to his own soul. How many times in some areas of our lives do we ourselves do that? He had enough gospel to preach to her. For we, whom God had redeemed, like Solomon, do we obey the commands that God has given? Do we obey his commands? The one that God gave. It's not a new command. Deuteronomy 17 verse 19 says, to read, do we read? To read therein all the days of our lives, that we may learn to fear. Are we reading scripture to learn to fear him, or are we reading it just to get the knowledge? I know this story, I know about that. Both for young and old. Most especially for the young. Because I remember growing up, I had every price you can conceive from the church we went, if we could call that, where I went then, the church, as a young man. All the Bible quizzes, I got first price. But you don't want to do what I did to celebrate. Anyone can have a knowledge of the stories in the Bible. But are you learning through scripture to fear the Lord and to keep all the words of his law and the statutes? That is the purpose of reading scripture. That's why God says, study, read. Do not let these words depart. This Bible is replete. He told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. It doesn't stop there. And observe to do according to all that is written. Then will you make your way prosperous and have good success. Prosperous is not material. We always have to say that for some to know. Prosperous in the things of God and have good success in your relationship with God. That is the context. Is that why we read the Bible? Is that why we come to church? Bible study. Is that why we go out for outreach? Do you, as a man, a woman, a husband, a wife, a child, a mother, a father, employee, citizen, student, do you strive to do just what I've read now? And do you strive to do what is written in Psalm 119 verse 10, which says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Is that your prayer? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Is the reason you are here, is to learn more about not sinning against God. To plead with God, to hear from his word, to have more fear in us. Because we need an element of fear of God. We've heard some say, oh, we don't serve God out of fear. It's out of love. Yes, we do serve him out of love. But sometimes the reason you don't do some things is because you fear the consequence of it. We need to fear God. And people try to qualify it healthy, unhealthy. Just fear God and keep his commandments. Solomon's life, that is when he wandered from God, was a complete and direct opposite of the life that Christ lived, modeled and commanded us to follow. We can argue with that. Jesus was rich, yet he became poor, so we can be rich in faith. He was humble. He was loving. He was kind. He was a servant of mankind. Hung on to and obeyed every command his Father gave him. And he avoided stain. He rejected the adulation of men, but gave all glory to God. And he was modest. Did Jesus have drinking vessels of gold? Or in his house, had everything made of pure gold? No, he didn't. So what's the lesson of Solomon? Because the same God who... he didn't ask for riches. And that's how God works in his providence. But God gave him those riches. And if we are to believe from Genesis to Revelation, everything is in the command of God. It's all mapped out. Or God would be God then. So did God know he would falter? Yes. Why? I can give you one reason. For us to learn that the richest and the best of us, it doesn't matter what we have. It doesn't matter how much we think our circumstances change. It's not going to make us happier if Christ is not enough to make us happy, even in our misery and pain. It's not. And finally, the most important lesson from this, two in one. I've always said when we preach the gospel, or when we read scripture, if we can't find Christ in whatever we've read, it doesn't matter where you read, then you're probably reading it amiss, or you're not getting something you should. Finally, Solomon preaches the cross. The greatest lesson from the life of Solomon lies in the mercy, grace, and forgiveness of God, whom, after all the evil that Solomon did, still brought him to repentance and used him as an instrument to show us the right path of life. Note the phrase, God brought him. No man can bring themselves to repentance. Impossible. God brought him to repentance. The preacher, Solomon, acknowledges the one who brought him to repentance. And this will be taken from two passages in Ecclesiastes. He clearly acknowledged the one who brought him to repentance and how it happened. Two verses, Ecclesiastes 7:27. He says, behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another, to find the scheme of things. That's after he'd gone, done everything. Read Ecclesiastes in the context of Christ. And you would enjoy the lessons
And it would also make you very sad for ourselves when we sin, and for Solomon when he was in sin. Listen to this. After all adding together the scheme of things, how things work, verse 28 of Ecclesiastes 7, which my soul hath sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. He asks the question, after looking at the scheme of things, he repeatedly looked for somebody, a holy person, a righteous person. He said, but he found one man among a thousand. Now, it's not a literal thousand. It's a Bible speaking way. Amongst all men, many men, I found only one in a thousand. And among the women, I didn't find any. I wonder who that man was. Then the second scripture, Ecclesiastes 7:11. The words of the wise, I think it's 12:11 rather. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. The words of the wise are like goads. Do we know what a goad is? A goad is a spiked stick for driving cattle. God's word many times does not soothe you. The words of the wise are like goads. A spiked stick, when a cattle is going out the way, when it feels the spike, it moves back into the way. If you haven't heard, if you haven't felt that from God's word, then you are not reading God's word. If all you see is joy, happiness, and fantastic things, that means your sin remains. They are given by one shepherd. The question is, who is that one man among a thousand? And who is the one shepherd? Who is it? So it doesn't sound like conjecture on my part or opinion. Let's go to scripture and see who the one shepherd, the one man is, and who the one shepherd is. 1 Timothy 2:5 reads, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the man in a thousand that Solomon was speaking about. And who is this man who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time? That was the man, the one man he found. Now, who is that shepherd, the one shepherd? John 10:11. Reads, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then we look at 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. But by whose stripes ye were healed. Verse 25 of 1 Peter 2. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Solomon and we, or us, we all had the same shepherd. The fantastic message is he would never let his shepherd be lost forever. His sheep, rather, be lost forever. But one thing we have to guard is our life and our doctrine. For although once we are saved, our salvation cannot be taken away or revoked, but we can of our own hands
make our life unhappy, miserable, and sad, whilst we don't keep to the tenets and live by His way. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. The Bible says, if the believer is scarcely saved, barely saved, how much more the unbeliever? That's why we go out to preach. That's why we watch our lives. That's why we thank God that in every single challenge and every single victory, that we do not lose sight of Him who gives everything to sharpen us, to strengthen us, and to give us cause to always thank Him. The Bible says we should give thanks in everything. In everything. And all things work together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Shall we pray?